questions, insights, contradictions. It's the hardness of heart. When you think about it's hard to actually listen to stories when we see the face of God. In the early pages of Genesis, raining down sulfur and heat. Because people are so unwilling to turn around. They have become a stiff-necked people. We hear that text happening for the people of Israel as well as they develop, but it is a lack of being able to repent. Procreation. Well, you know, the texts in many ways were fundamentally about procreation. It really was about survival, and it really was about keeping a people together. So when we talk about blood and semen, these were, in essence, holy essence of who we were and are. And that is something that is still very much a part of our existence. It's interesting to me when I listen to my family talk about over the years the stories around sexuality as we've gone over the years. My parents say things now that they may never have said when they were in their 50s. But I remember my mother telling the story of sitting at the farm where my father grew up, and all the women were in the kitchen because all the men were out in the field. And somehow the conversation got onto sex, and they started talking about the pill. This would have been in the late 60s, and my grandmother on my dad's side said, "I could have used that," because she had seven children, and so there is something about procreation and on the other side. We've tipped in the opposite direction in many ways. There is something about finding freedom and structure. So sometimes, when you're a teenager, you don't want structure. You have a lot of it, but you don't want structure, and you really want to push against the structure that you've been given. And then when you get a little older, you actually appreciate the structure that you were given as a teenager, because you begin to actually see the freedom that you actually find in having a defined box. It's a little like being in a marriage. Some people find marriage very constricting, and they want to be able to make different kinds of choices. But actually, when you live within a marriage or a monogamous community of in a relationship, you find actually a different freedom to be yourself, in a way that you didn't necessarily imagine that you might have. While some people chase after delight, there's something about finding delight in the relationships that you have. In the same way that you have friendships that are always about long-standing friendships that you find trust and delight and intimacy with, that you just can't find with the person sitting next to you on the airplane, even though you may have spilled your guts to that person. It's really the trust that comes when you think about love is patient and kind, never boastful or arrogant or rude. When I hear those words in the context of tonight, that's not what happened in the locker room. When you talked about the most intimate things that we were all getting ourselves into as human beings. But there is something about that. Having these kinds of conversations in church land, sadly, in my experience, we have not had enough of them. We've let everybody else have the conversation except having it like tonight, to say, how do we as a people of God talk about a gift that has been given to us? And thank goodness, Leviticus, it put it down on paper. How we are to keep ourselves within a structure, because it's good for us. And at the same time, I know lots of people who over time have lived in very difficult marriages, in many cases abusive marriages, and the opportunity of being able to divorce, separate, actually was a moment of liberation. And there's always a on the one hand and on the other hand. What it does is it actually then creates a different experience for the next generation. In the same way that if you grow up in a loving home, that has an effect on the next generation, or you're in a home where the marriage of your parents was not terribly healthy, but they stuck it out, teaches us, informs us to the core. Last word, anybody? Oh, man. You really want to go there on the last word. That is a whole night. It really does. It goes back to the garden for so many of us, right? I mean, there's so many different ways of interpreting the story of Genesis. And sometimes the convenience of telling the story looks again at a kind of a maximalist perspective, which says it's all Eve's fault. Actually, why would God ever put the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden in the first place and say to Adam and Eve, don't touch it? I mean, any of us who have children know very well that if you say to them, there is chocolate cake in the fridge. I've taken a few pieces out, but please don't eat any more. What do you think the children will do? It is in the telling, I think, in this story. It's a fascinating story, and you can spend the whole night on it. It was going to happen. If you turn the story on its side, actually, Eve is the one that had the courage to open the eyes of humanity, not Adam. And if one was going to turn back and turn into a pillar of salt, it actually could have been Adam. Because while Eve's eyes are opened, and they both are open to each other, and they know one another, so we know what just happened in the garden, there is this sense, in fact, where Eve, they know that their eyes are open. God knows where they are because God asks the question, where are you? It's not a question about geography. God knows they're in the garden. God's actually asking that question, do you know where you are now? I know what you've done. And Eve says, or Adam says, the woman made me do it. And the woman said, the serpent made me do it. And the blame gets passed right down the line. But there's also this encouragement in that experience that we don't actually hear in the story very well, which is now that our eyes are opened, we are conscious. We are now conscious human beings. And we are awake to a new reality. And the fact is, we can't stay in the garden. And what's the last thing that God does for Adam and Eve? Do you remember? God puts clothing on them. So imagine the image of God putting clothes on Adam and Eve. Not thrusting, but clothing them, like a parent sends their kids outside. You're going to leave now. What we've actually heaped on this, and then you've got this long prescription of childbirth is going to be really hard. You're going to till the soil and have sweat on your brow, etc., 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 is actually, from my perspective, an invitation in being a co-creator with God. Now it's your turn with me. What we've actually heard for so long is the sense of heap of sin that says we get to blame Eve because I suffer. That's only one interpretation. There are many interpretations that come with it. So I share that one as something of an antidote to the one that you grew up with. I also find it really fascinating that in Quebec, swear words had to do with implements in church, and in Ontario, it's all about sex. Don't you find that interesting? Think about that. We use words, graphic words in Ontario that are all sexual based. Not so much in Quebec. In Quebec, it's the holy vessels that are often used in church land.